You know, we're doing a series, David is, on the commandments, and it just so happens, by God's grace, that Mother's Day is the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. So you don't find that very often. I've received a lot of Mother's Day invitations from people that I've met at church, you know, have a happy Mother's Day, have a happy Mother's Day. And I celebrate it just like my wife, because it's a one thing, isn't it? We get married, we become one. And mothers and fathers have their own days, but really, to me, it's just all the same thing. 2 days that we get to celebrate our parents, you know. So I love this holiday especially, and I hope you all do too. My mother's very dear to me. She's in heaven already. And my wife is the very best mother she can be, and I love her for it. Neither my wife nor I are the perfect parents, but we've really tried to be the best that we could be. And as my own mother used to say, an angel can do no more. I love this holiday because everybody has a mother, and everybody has a soft spot in their heart for her, whether they will admit it or not. God made us that way. I love that video we just watched that showed some very poignant things. And our mothers took care of us when nobody else would. You know, they bathed us, they fed us, they loved us, even when we didn't know how to love them. And they're still doing it. And I just thank God that He gave us mothers like He did. And it's very important that we do honor them. And I want to talk about that today, of course, because we're not here just to honor mothers, but we're also here to talk about God and to talk about the plan of salvation and the plan that He had to bring us into His kingdom. We're zeroing in today on the fifth commandment, and I'd like to turn to that first of all today, so don't get sidetracked on Mother's Day. We'll talk about Mother's Day a little bit more after reading the Word of God. And I want you to think about these verses that we read. And I'm not much of a note man. David always has such wonderful notes, and you can follow along, and you can make notes on anything I say. You're welcome to do that, but if I try to follow notes, I don't wind up saying what I really want to from the heart. So this is a message from my heart today because of my feelings for family and my feelings in particular for my mother and father. And Exodus 20 tells us, in the form of a commandment, honor your father and your mother, so that you may have a long life in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. It's not a do not do this, do not do that. It's a very positive command. And it's the first one with a promise, so that you may have a long life in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Some very important things in that short verse. The Sabbath day, a lot was to be said there. But with this verse, you have to read between the lines. Honor your father and your mother. It still takes two, doesn't it? So that you may have a long life. And no matter what people say, they'd like to have a long life, a long, pleasant life. As you get older like I do, we realize it goes pretty fast. And the older you get, the faster you realize it's going. And I suppose Methuselah, that lived 969 years, probably thought it was going pretty fast when he got down to the last 100 years or so. But we don't experience that. We experience 100 years at the most. And it's very rare for a person to live that long. So we want to have a long life. We want to have a a life in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. God has given us every good thing, folks. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Mothers and fathers, loved ones, all of you here, our lives that we live, our work. Paul Harvey said, work is the best thing. It's just the best thing. Just find a good job that you can enjoy and you'll never work another day the rest of your life. And he had a point. God gave us work. Work wasn't a curse. Work was given in the Garden of Eden. And we're made in order to be happy. We have to work. And work doesn't have to be painful. Work doesn't have to be egregious. Work can be very fulfilling and joyful. God says he is giving you this land. You know, we have a land here in America that others dream of around the country. And we gripe and complain many times, but all you need to do is go to a third world country or maybe even one of the first world countries that doesn't have the kind of Christian background that we do, and you'll see a big difference. God has blessed us here in America like no other country. I want to read the Deuteronomy version of this fifth commandment, because, you know, in Deuteronomy, it's the second reading of the law. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 16, stated a little bit differently, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and so that you may prosper in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Now, later I'm going to read an undisclosed location in the New Testament where this command is given. So I want you to be thinking about that. Where is this command given again in the New Testament? Now, Pastor David very graciously gave me the opportunity to continue his series on the commandments by speaking on Mother's Day and sharing some of my memories with you about God's work in my heart through my father and mother. So thank you, Pastor. After I've read, I would like to make a disclaimer. I've always had a little problem, which I inherited from my father, and that's a very deep love for my family and the difficulty that I have in talking about it publicly. If I break down and have to pause, please don't worry. I'll soon get it under control and be able to continue. I inherited that from my father, who could never speak a full sentence about his family or about love without choking up. His love was so strong. I've tried for 50 years to overcome it, and I now realize it's okay. That's just the way God made me. So now, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to help me with my difficulty I mentioned to you about, and also to help me to clearly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, because I don't think we should ever meet as a church without talking about what God has saved us from and how he's able to save anybody. You know, I forgot to say welcome to the people that may be watching online, so welcome to you people, and you're welcome to participate in the love that we have for Jesus Christ and the lives that he's given us, the changed, transformed, happy Christian lives that we receive because of what Jesus Christ did for us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much today that you've given us mothers. I thank you for your plan, Lord, of salvation that included not only your son Jesus, but also mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters, the loved ones that you've given us in our lives, that all should lead us to faith in you, Lord, that all should be a picture of the perfect life that you have in store for us in that perfect land that you prepared for those that love you. I pray that you'll help us today, Lord, that we'll receive your word with gladness, that we'll learn from your word and also from the memories that we have of our parents, of our loved ones today, and the future loved ones that we haven't even met yet. Help us, Lord, to realize that certainly the greatest gift that you've given us is love. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. After my disclaimer, which is what I call my confession to you about my inability to speak about my mother and my father without breaking down, I want to read the verse in the New Testament that I mentioned earlier. How many people know where that's found? Nobody. Well, let's go to Ephesians then. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord because this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life in the land. But in the New Testament, when Paul wrote this, he added something for parents, particularly fathers. Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children. I hope you fathers can relate to that, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Sometimes we as fathers and mothers too, I'm sure, want so much for our children to have every opportunity in life. And they want so much for them to be perfect that we stir up anger and resentment in them. I love that video that showed angry children, because we've all experienced that if we've had children, haven't we? No matter how perfect they are. I've had friends, loved ones, church members meet my children for the first time and then tell me how wonderful your children are. I wish mine were like that. Now, I always think about this lady that was in our church that had a hard time with her three boys. And I read a story and I told it to her. She thought it was crazy, but true. She said in this story, a woman was at a party and somebody met her kids and three boys, and they were just perfect, you know, to them. And they asked her, "Wow, you had three boys. Would you do that again?" And she said, "Oh, yes, in a minute." And then she said, "Well, not these three." You know, we always want them to be better than we were. And sometimes they are and sometimes they're not, right? And if you're a child, your parents see both the fact that you're worth the whole world and then some. And they also see the fact that you could be better than what you are. And somehow or other, we feel like that's our responsibility to make them that way, but it's really not. As we grow in the Lord, we realize that our responsibility is to lead them to the Lord because He's theirs, and to let them find out about God through Him, from Him. We can tell them, we can make them obey, we can't make them love us. We can make them act respectful toward us. We can make them obey the law. We can make sure they're in the right place at the right time to learn about the Lord. But they can never learn to love Him except through the love that we show for them. Not the control, but the love. So, why does God tell us to honor our parents, both fathers and mothers? Well, He tells us that because they gave us life. because they love you, whether you feel it every day or not. Because they are trying to raise you up to be the best you can be. And because they are a picture of Christ and the church. While we're in the Bible, I'd like to read to from Ephesians chapter 5, the verses just before the verses I read earlier about honoring our father and mother, tell it saying, children, obey your parents in the Lord because this is right. And this is God's perfect plan for marriages, for wives and husbands, for the ones that we are honoring today. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. It's not because the wife is inferior to the husband, it's because her position is under the husband, just like the church is under Christ. As Adrian Rogers used to say, think of it this way, a sledgehammer has value and a crystal chandelier or goblet, let's say instead, a crystal goblet has value. Now, with a crystal goblet, you can't break down a door. But with a sledgehammer, you can't drink tea from it, right? They have their own purpose. One is easily broken, one is not. Man was made different than woman. I'm sorry, folks. Well, no, I'm not sorry. I'm glad. But we seem to have a problem with that today. That's not God's way. God made us male and female. And I hope you know that, and I hope you accept that. But if you don't, it's just because Satan has always tried to destroy the family. And we'll get to that in just a few minutes. But first of all, I want to finish this reading. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Now, that doesn't mean that the husbands tell them what to do and the wives do it without even a consideration as to whether it's right or wrong. It just means that someone has to make a final decision. Everything's talked about, discussed, choices are spoken of, preferences, but in the final analysis, if there's a disagreement, if there's no complete agreement, then the husband's word has to be followed. Sometimes it's a mistake, but that's the responsibility he bears. And he has to be aware of that. It's a tremendous responsibility that goes along with that authority. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Think about that for just a moment. Christ loved the church so much he died for it. How many women would not want a man that would die for them? Isn't that about as good as it gets? And that's what he expects of us men. Would you gladly die for your wife and for your children? If so, that's the best that can be hoped for in this physical world. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. You know, the Bible says when we get married, we too become one flesh. Just like you wouldn't want a thorn in your finger, you wouldn't want a thorn of any kind to bother your wife either. And we have to take consideration for our wives as though they were our very own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church. Since we are members of his body, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I am talking about Christ and the church. To sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. She's not told to love her husband. Sometimes he's unlovable, but she's told to respect him. And so, a picture of Christ and the church. That's what our family is to be. You know, I've never seen a perfect Christian family. I've seen a lot of them that are, they look very good to me. But I suspect that if I peeled back a layer or two, I would find out there are some difficulties in all marital relations. Mother's Day, I want to get back to that and talk about Mother's Day for just a few minutes. Somebody said they liked history. I love history. What we celebrate today as Mother's Day is a little different than what it was originally planned. You see that with all of the holidays we have in America. You know, they kind of evolve into a money-making opportunity after a while. So this is no different. Mother's Day originally started along with Children's Day, Temperance Sunday, and many others as a day in churches to bring families together, particularly following the American Civil War. Now, people speak today about a civil war in America, and I believe that there is sort of a cold civil war going on right now. That we're divided, aren't we? Along different lines than geographical. We're not really talking about North and South now. We're talking about ultra-liberal versus ultra-conservative. And somewhere in the middle, there's a right place to be. But we're not quite to a shooting war. So I call it a cold war, but it is definitely a war. And probably Mother's Day could be used today for the same reason it was invented then. Back then, many families were split. Two brothers, one would go to the north, one would go to the south. A father would go to the north and his two sons would go to the south. A father and mother would split. The mother would move south of the line and the father would move north of the line. And so families at the end of the Civil War, when yes, the South was beaten, but do you think it was forgotten? 150 years later, people were still saying, the South shall rise again. You go down south of the Mason-Dixon line where my wife was raised, and when you start talking about the Civil War, there's still things in the family. There's still, well, my great-grandpa. And so you don't want to talk about Lincoln. You don't want to talk about Jefferson Davis, you know. And so it takes a long time for those things to go down in your mind, in your family, because it hurts so much. So in order to bring families back together, Mother's Day was the idea that, look, you both are the children of the same mother. Try to get along for one day. And so what it amounted to was, in churches, the first big Mother's Day celebration was about 1890, and they passed out 500 white carnations at a big church back east, I believe, near Boston. But they gave white carnations to all the people that came in the door, about 500 people. And the white carnation was supposed to remind them of their mother. So that was a good idea. Then they were encouraged to come to church, take their mother to church, or attend church with their mother, all of the family members. And then they were encouraged to have a meal together, so that all the family could be together at one time. Maybe once a year that family would get together, and they called it Mother's Day. And they thought it was very important. They even trademarked the spelling of the word mothers to make sure it was mother apostrophe S instead of mothers apostrophe S, because it would be a singular possessive, which would mean your mother, not all mothers. So it's your mother that you're celebrating. Now, it was a national holiday proclaimed in 1914 by President Woodrow Wilson, who was very close to his mother. A couple of years before that, Congress had passed a law to make it an observed day. And so it became a national holiday in 1914. And now it's the third largest holiday in the U.S. for sending cards. $68 million at last count of greeting cards on Mother's Day. But there were $1.53 billion on pampering gifts, such as spa treatments, mother's rings, things like that. So many mother's rings and mother's bracelets that Mother's Day is considered one of the largest holidays in America for the jewelry industry. But that's not to be compared with the $2.6 billion spent yearly on flowers for Mother's Day. That's a lot of flowers. Now, when the first 500 white carnations were passed out, carnations were plentiful. But the next Mother's Day, there weren't enough carnations. And so people started growing more and more and more and more carnations, and they couldn't keep up with the white carnations. So after a few years, they decided, let's also add pink carnations. If your mother's still living, you can wear a pink carnation. If she's already passed away, you can wear a white carnation. And so they doubled the amount of carnations they could sell. And so along about that time, the woman who had pushed all of her life, and then her daughter kept on after her mother passed away, and they finally got Mother's Day declared the national holiday in her daughter's years. About that time, her daughter tried to get the holiday canceled because people were sending things instead of taking them to their mothers. People were sending cards. She wanted Mother's Day cards banned, because they were not to send a card, they were to go there, or at the very least, write a personal letter. And when she died, she was still fighting that this holiday that she'd worked all of her life for be stopped, because it was not doing what she thought it should do. It was becoming too commercialized. But what she didn't realize was, it's the only one of those celebrations that's still continuing. And the reason is because it's making money for people. But it can still do what it was intended to do if we realize what it's for. And it's to bring families together in the midst of great turmoil, which is where we're at today. So I think maybe that's why God brought this day into the day we had to talk about the fifth commandment. Right. Who knows? David thought it was very unusual that they fell on the same day. I can't remember that ever happening in the last 30 Mother's Day messages that I've preached over the years. But thank God we do have Mother's Day. And I thank mothers that are here and those that are listening and those that have gone on. My mother's been gone for many years now, I believe 44 years ago. And I really miss her, but one of these days I'll see her again. Thank God for that knowledge. That's the best part of all. Now, going back to the Bible and God's plan. The family is God's plan for this world. It's God's plan for society. It's God's plan for salvation. And it's God's plan for our understanding of how God thinks about us. He is our family leader. In God's mind, He made us. We're His family. And the families that we have, which the devil hates the family, because everything about it is God instituted, God planned, and it just miraculously works out the way God wants it to, even when it's a little bit broken, like most of our families are. This is a fallen world, a broken world, but even in it, you can see God's plan in the family. I've spent most of my life laying blocks and bricks and stone, and on a blueprint, that sort of masonry is called unit masonry. And it's called unit masonry because it's a simple, single thing that can be added to and added to and added to in a predetermined way by the blueprint in order to form just about anything that you want. So the family is like that unit masonry. It's a building block, you might say. And you put the family together, man and woman and the children, however many there are, used to be 10 or 12, now it's one or two, but the family is a unit. Just think of it as one thing, one brick, one block. Many families make a community. Many communities make a city. Many cities make a county and a state and a nation and a world. And so the kind of families in those communities determines the kind of world we have. A Christian family knows justice because there's a right and a wrong. God gives us that through our parents. Christian family knows peace because good fences makes good neighbors. And we know what belongs to someone else and we respect their right to ownership, privacy, and security. A Christian family knows progress and prosperity because the citizens, the Christians, know they can trust one another and they can therefore plan for the future, investing time and money in the society, raising the standard of living for all, and working together to improve the general welfare. That sounds like something from the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States. That's because it is. Our founding fathers envisioned a Christian nation built upon a properly organized society made up of Christian communities which were made up of Christian families. Dads and moms were to teach morals. My mother taught me morals as I grew up. That's not yours. Don't pick it up. I see that laying in the road. I wonder how that got there. I wonder whose it is. Well, one thing you know for sure is not yours. And she said she stole something one time in her life. She was about 5 years old, and they were poor, and they were in a grocery store. Her mother saw her take a grape out of her pocket after they left, walking back home. In her little dress, she reached in her pocket and got out a grape. Her mother said, "Where'd you get that?" She said, "I picked it up in the store. They just look so good. I just wanted one grape. Didn't think anybody would care." She turned her around. They marched back to that store, and she laid that grape on the counter and told that clerk she was so sorry she'd stolen it. She said, "I was never so mortified in all my 5 years." She said, "I'll never forget that. I've never taken anything else that didn't belong to me." Now that sounds like, you know, hogwash, but you know what? I believe it. Now, dads and moms were to teach thrift. self-sacrifice, you know, shoes, clothes, all that kind of thing have to be weighed against the debts and the needs of the children. I remember the first time I got a bank loan. I wanted a motorcycle so bad. I was 16, didn't have any money. I had a job, you know, I made a little money, and I wanted this motorcycle. It cost $600. And my dad said he would co-sign and loan with me. So we went in, and at 16, you know, I couldn't even have a legal contract, really, but I signed this note. And then I remember old Charlie Hughes, that the Hughes Foundation here in Lebanon is named after. He looked at me and he said, "Son, your father's signature on this note makes it a good loan, a good risk. Because for all the years I've known him, he's always paid his debts like he promised. No matter whether he could afford it or not, he has good credit. Do you understand?" And I understood. And I looked at my dad a different way, you know. Looked at his old floppy hat that he wore out in the field and his overalls and his long sleeve shirt that had a lot of holes in it. But he paid his debts. And that was something to this important banker, looking down his nose at this little 16-year-old that didn't need a motorcycle. But got one, and I learned a lot. Christian families learn love for others, helping other farmers, cutting hair for the other children, taking an old lady into our living room for months. I enjoyed that because she couldn't see anymore, and I don't know who she was. I never could figure it out. My older sister said it must just have been somebody mom moved into the living room because she didn't have anybody. She didn't have anybody that would take her in. No place to go to. So as long as she was able to be up and around on her own feet, well, she could stay with us. But at about 3 or 4 years old, I was still old enough to lead her by the hand out to the outhouse. Now, some of you maybe never used the outhouse, but we didn't have an indoor toilet till I was 10 years old. And even in school, our school had outhouses. So I could lead her out to the outhouse safely. Nobody else had to be, had to have their day infringed upon. So the outhouse was a little ways from the house, like they were. And by the time we got there, we'd have had a nice talk, because she was slow. And then we'd walk back and we'd talk on the way, and I felt important, you know. I was needed. I wasn't a job I had to do. I was glad to be able to help somebody, you know. So I learned how to help people. A Christian home teaches you faith. You know, what a lot of people don't realize is kids need to know that your love for your spouse is greater than your love for your children. They need to know that there's going to be a safe place to come back to. They need to know there's a place to land. Jesus said, "We will never leave you or forsake you." They learned law and order. Dad taught me that. Well, when he wasn't there, Dad ruled. But when he wasn't there, Mom ruled. When she wasn't there, the oldest sister ruled. Then the next sister, then the next sister, then the oldest brother, then the next oldest brother, and finally me. And I ruled the dog. So I'm going to close with this. I was in first grade, so I guess it was December of 1956, and I was sitting in Miss Breedlove's class at Merchant Public School a few miles north of Lebanon. It was one room and 8 grades. When the normal rhythm of the classroom activity was interrupted by the entrance of a woman carrying a picnic basket, I was shocked to see it was my mother. She was 40 years old, a pleasant farmer's wife dressed in her Sunday best. The teacher spoke with her quietly, and my mother took a seat at one of the empty desks in the back of the room till the class break at lunchtime a few minutes later. We all jumped up, as always, first grade to eighth grade, and lined up to get our lunch boxes from the tiny little room where coats were hung in the wintertime and a small refrigerator held half pints of milk for those who had the 3 cents. My mother came and led me away from the line to the window side of the building where the older kids sat at the bigger desks and told me I wouldn't need my lunch box because we were going to have lunch together as a birthday present for me. The others had to find room at another place, and we dined from the fancy dishes she kept for only very special occasions, because I was her precious possession. She taught me something about love that day and something about honor, and I've always remembered how she treated me like the child of a king. And now I am one, and I'll be able to thank her in person at the throne of Jesus one day soon. She honored me like Pastor Joseph and his church honored Laura and I when we were there at a lunch, church lunch they had. And they said, we want to honor you as special guests. They took Laura and me to another room, sat us down, put a curtain between us and the other people that were there, and then they served us, came in and brought food, brought our drinks, stood there like a waiter in a fancy restaurant and waited till we needed something. We really felt special. They honored us. They didn't have any money, but they honored us in that way. So we were set apart and served like important dignitaries, kings or something. Today, I honor her. Jesus Christ came into the world and he died in our place on the cross of Calvary. If you're here today or if you're listening online and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and maybe you think you're a Christian because you were born in a Christian world, Christian life, a Christian home, a Christian family, a Christian community, and maybe you've joined a church, but if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you've never asked him to forgive you of your sins, if you've never trusted him by simple faith to be your Savior and your Lord, you need to today. Don't let today go by without accepting that. The love your mother showed you is nothing compared to the love Jesus Christ has for you. He put her in this world to show you how much love can do, but his love lasts forever. The best that you could possibly do for your mother or your father is to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. So if you're not saved today, please come to the Lord Jesus. Bow your head and pray a simple prayer like this. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming into this earth and dying to pay for my sins. I know I don't deserve salvation, but I believe you offer it to me freely. I accept it, Lord. I accept the gift, and I determine to let you lead me in this new life. Thank you, God, for forgiving me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray.